טוב פסח.
If you're a little rusty in your Hebrew, I forgive you. That is a very pleasant and good Passover to you guys. Delighted to have you here this evening. I have often sat through presentations that go through the Seder. That is the Passover meal, the traditional Jewish meal that celebrates the Passover. You know, the various elements, the things that we've done. Christopher and I, about 10 years ago, put together one where we actually had all of the elements in these little tiny plastic cups in a little styrofoam hamburger container. We'd stick them under all the seats, and so we had about 100 people, about 100, would you say, that day. And so everybody got to taste the bitter herbs and the fruit nut salad and even the roast lamb and all the stuff. It was actually pretty cool. We might do that again one day. We've done that. Plus, I've heard the teachings that are done on the Last Supper many times. And that actually is what Maundy Thursday is about, so which is why we won't be having a communion this evening. But I will confess, as I was going through wondering what to do for this evening, it occurred to me that I have never heard the Last Supper presented as the Seder. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're actually going to go through with Jesus and the guys as they go through their Seder, not knowing, well, at least most of them didn't know, that it was the Last Supper and it was indeed the last Passover. What is celebrated today in modern contemporary Jewish homes, for several reasons, is not a traditional Passover, but that's okay. We love them anyway. Because their Messiah became our Messiah, and he rules the universe today. So bear with me. Now, you may turn with me to Exodus 12, or you may just kick back, close your eyes, and let the images in your mind take over as I read from the original Passover. I am in Exodus 12, and I'll be reading 33 verses for you if you'd like. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." That month became Nisan, which is the Jewish beginning of the year. Verse 3, we begin. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for each household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month." 4 days you'd have the lamb in your house, long enough for the children to fall in love with it. That's an important thing. "Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs shall they eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs, its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that very night, And I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. I'm going to skip down a few verses to 21, where Moses calls all the elders of Israel, and he says to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin before your doorway, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what is meant by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, even unto the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Whoosh. It is estimated that at least a tenth of the population of Egypt was wiped out that evening, perhaps up to a quarter. You know, Two days ago, I was sitting as I was studying this. We went over and visited Brian, Jess, and the two grand boys. And I'm sitting at the supper table thinking, you know, if that happened right now, I'd lose Brian, I'd lose Jonas, I'd lose me. Three-fifths of everybody in the room. I think about if you were gathered with your immediate family, which is how they did it back then. So usually everybody'd come to grandma and grandpa's house. Picture that gathering for a second in your mind and just calculate who would drop dead at that table. What a terrifying thing to have happened. Why do you can kind of picture it. You know, we talk about, you know, when we teach on any passage, it's kind of crucial, and this is why Rick is so good, you know, at painting the pictures, you know, how the weather was, you know, the climate, you know, the cultural background, because recreating that experience in large part really fills in a lot of the gaps for us. Recreating the horror of that night, if you think about it, just because we gloss it over when we read it, but I mean, you really try to access that. I mean, consider, you know, as Moses makes these announcements, you know, the Lord makes them to Moses, Moses makes them to the elders, you know, you've got a couple weeks to prepare, you know, you take the little lamb in, and you know, at this point, you're still kind of, it's far enough away, you're wondering, what's going on? This desert wacko says this, the tribal elders go, say, do this, okay, whatever. But picture it as it gets closer and closer. You know, I've thought about this. What if I were like some German peasant in the 1300s listening to the Black Death getting closer and closer? The Black Death back then moved about 3 miles a day. And over a period of months, you'd be hearing about it. Oh, gosh, it was in Milan? Oh, it hit Bruno? It was in Geneva? Oh, my gosh. You know, it's just coming. It's just coming closer and closer. And it must have seemed to them that way that evening. Or this time, it's just, you know, finally the night comes, you do what you're supposed to do. I mean, you take this, you know, the kids are weeping and wailing and screaming because you're taking the beloved lamb and you take it outside, and there's like a gutter outside your front door. That's what they're calling the basin. It's like what we used to do when we went camping with tents. It's to keep the flooding from coming in your door. And so it's just kind of a big ditch in front of your door. And that's where you sacrifice the lamb. You slit the throat, the blood gushes out, the lamb is screaming, the kids are screaming, you're feeling like, you know what you feel like. So anyway, you take the hyssop, you know, and you dip it in the blood, and it's still steaming, you know, it's just on, you're up and back, yeah. You're just, you know, up and down in the lintel, and you're looking at your doorway, and you're just wondering what is going on. So you take the poor little lamb's body in, and mom cooks it up, roasts it, practically blackens it, because she's not used to roasting the lamb in the oven. You go in, nobody's happy, nobody's having a good time. Not only that, you know, you're telling the kids they got to get dressed, you got to be ready to bolt out the door. I want your coats on, you know, your galoshes, your belt, everything. Pack up your day pack, we're ready to hit the road. We don't get to sit down to eat this. We're just going to stand here with our staffs and eat this Passover meal. And so, you know, there is zero pleasure in this first Passover meal. And they just go ahead and they do the bitter roots and they do the little salad and they eat this lamb. And then they just sit. What do you do? There's no TV. hours, you know, long about the middle of the night, you know, the three-year-olds, the four-year-olds, they're drifting off. They've gone to sleep. Grown-ups are sitting around just sighing and blinking. Just nothing going on. You know, across the valley is that first scream. Then a little bit closer in the neighborhood. I'd give you a good scream, but I'm afraid it'd blow out the sound system, so I'm gonna have mercy on you. But just, you know, just picture this in your mind. Everything's quiet. It's peaceful. You're really tired. You're kind of bored, and the screams begin, just a few here and there, and they get closer and closer. Pretty soon, it's just down the street. It's in your neighborhood. Another scream. Oh, my God, there's one right across the alley. And then you hear this blood-curdling scream right through the thin adobe wall that is your living room. It's your next-door neighbor. And it's a blood-curdling scream. This is not just somebody watching a horror movie. This is somebody out. This is a horror movie. This is just terrifying. What do you do? I know what I'd be doing. I'd be thinking, did I put enough blood out there? Honestly, you know, you're just, there's nothing between you and this nightmare that is happening all around you, except that little thin layer of blood on your doorway. That's pretty terrifying stuff. I mean, we read over that, but the next time you read this passage in your studies, give yourselves a minute to really soak it in and really picture people you know in your neighborhood shriveling up like that horrible scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know the one I mean. He chose poorly. What did it look like? I mean, honestly, it had to be really, really gross. And it was. I mean, it's grandfathers, it's all ages. It's, if a firstborn is all the requirement it is, so it's everybody from 80 years old to, you know, 2 weeks old. It's just, it is a living nightmare. And the only people that are spared this experience are the ones that in faith went and put this lamb's blood on their front door. Well, needless to say, Nobody forgot the Passover every year from after that. They pretty faithfully did that. And over the years, this is 3,500 years ago. 3,500 years ago. And it is faithfully done every year. Well, we can fast forward a little bit, you know, go on through the conquest and the escape, you know, in the period of the judges, and go on through, Saul's kingdom, and, you know, getting to the Davidic kingdom and Solomon, and the splitting of the kingdoms and the fights and the Assyrians and this, that, and the other thing, and the 10 tribes being wiped out and exiled, and finally the Babylonians marching in to the last remaining Judah and Benjamin and exiling them and destroying the temple and finally releasing them 85 years later and coming back and rebuilding the temple and being taken over by Alexander the Great's dead generals and being run from first Egypt and then Persia, and then the Romans get involved in the Hasmonean dynasty and the Maccabees, and the Romans take over finally because they're just tired of all the fighting and the riots, and finally Pontius Pilate arrives and King Herod and all of that, and we are still every year having the Passover meal. And the Passover meal draws everybody in Israel. I think it was estimated, Rick has mentioned this, I'm sure. We're thinking maybe 500,000 people live in Jerusalem. And in the weeks leading up to the Passover, that swells to probably 2.5 million human beings. Where do you put everybody? I mean, honestly, they did it. They just went for it. So we've traveled 1,500 years into the future from the time of the original Passover. You know, we're wandering the streets. It's kind of like, you know, Google Earth. And we get down closer and closer, and then we do the little icon over there to the street view, and we're walking along, and okay, here's an entryway, and we go through the entryway and through the courtyard and towards the back room in the back and, you know, through the archway, and here are 13 guys sitting around, reclining around this little round table, maybe 12, 18 inches high, maybe 6-7 feet in diameter. And they're all propped up, you know, on the cushions with their left hand, and they're kind of draped their legs out from the table so it sort of looks like spokes of a wheel. And there are these 13 guys all around this table, except the one guy. He's not really draped. He's actually kneeling at what appears to be the head of the table. And in front of him are two candles, and he's lighting the candles. And as we enter the room, we kind of hear him saying, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam asher kidushanu bidevaro, uvishumo anaknu madlikim hanerot shel yom tov. I hope that blesses you. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has set us apart by your word, and in whose name we light these lights of remembrance. Well, by this time, I guess you know who we're watching. We're watching Jesus, and he's officiating at the Passover. The Passover would have usually the most senior member of the family, might even be a rabbi or an official, but you know, dad, whoever is the head of the household, would be the guy there at the head of the table. He'd be officiating through the ceremony. So it's Jesus definitely here. Now, what we may not yet know, what his disciples certainly do not yet know, is this is the last Passover. It will never be celebrated in the traditional way again. Even the Jews who reject Messiah, it will change for them. Actually, in a few years, what will happen, one of the things is the roast lamb that is celebrated with the Passover, that will become an empty shank bone because the temple is destroyed and there are no sacrifices anymore. And for those who believe in Christ, it will change enormously, because just as Christ did this, we have to remember that God has commanded us to do this every year. Why don't we do a Seder every year? Anyone feel brave? What do we do instead of a Seder? We do communion. That's the Seder. We do it a lot more than once a year, too. So in terms of obeying God's commands, we're in good shape in that department. Other places, maybe not so much. This is the first time they're going to celebrate a completely new covenant, and they have no idea. Peter and the guys, you know, they're expecting a Seder, just like the 36 to 40 Seders they've celebrated since they were little tiny kids. I mean, it was a big deal. You not only had to celebrate it, you had to do it right. If you don't do it right, there are warnings in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, that you will be cut off from the people of Israel. Now, that's not something these guys took lightly. Any threat that carried that warning, they would make sure they did it exactly right. So these guys are sitting down to a Passover meal, a Passover Seder, and the Seder simply means order of service. It means there are specific things we do here, and we do them in this order and in this way. And that's how it is. And that's what they think they're sitting down to. Well, in addition to the candles, there is a decanter on the table of sweet red wine. It's... anybody ever try Mogan David? You guys know that. Okay, it's a little bit like maple syrup. It's about 30 proof. So when we talk about watering wine down, please don't believe that that turns it into some flaky, yucky Kool-Aid thing. It's heavy-duty stuff. The interesting thing about this wine, it's cut with water that has been heated to the temperature of lamb's blood. When they drink the four cups of the celebration that we'll be talking about, it is with a temperature that reminds them, this is blood we just got from a sacrificed lamb. At least that's what it's supposed to do. Am I putting you off your Passover meal? I know. So we have the decanter of sweet red wine. We have also a very small bowl of salt water, which symbolizes tears, just symbolizes sorrow. We also have a basket of unleavened bread. Just, you guys have heard of matzah. I mean, it's still the same thing now that it was then. It could be oven baked in little square wafers, or could just be generally baked in a pan, round loaves. Either way, it was authentic. Well, in addition to matzah wafers, there's also a large round plate in the center of the table, and it's got a bunch of different things in it. The first thing it's got is this whole roasted leg of lamb, a big one, enough to feed everybody at the table. There's also a bundle of parsley stalks. It might be celery, might be lettuce, could be any cruciferous vegetable. Now, cruciferous vegetable is any vegetable that grows a long stalk with a leafy top. Do you know why they call it cruciferous? Oh, come on, you guys. Let's get some interaction going. What it is, it's called a cross-like vegetable. That's where it comes from. Did the Jews know that? No, it's probably just a coincidence. I'm sure. Like so many coincidences we run into in the scripture. But one of the reasons they did this was the solid bitter herb. They would count parsley and lettuce. If you chew on it, at first it's a little bit bitter, and then as your enzymes get going, it becomes sweeter. But this would count as the solid bitter herb. Well, there's also a bowl of like a sauce, like a horseradish type of sauce, that is also bitter herbs for dipping bits in. So you have the stalks of bitter herbs, you have a bowl of bitter herbs, the leg of lamb, and you also have a bowl of spiced fruit and nut salad. Maybe it's mixed in with a few extra things. That's the one sweet thing on the table. And its purpose is to symbolize the mortar that the Hebrews used to put Pharaoh's bricks together. Just an interesting thing. I could dash out all the Hebrew names for these elements, and I'm thinking that would bless you not at all. So I'm going to spare you guys. But if you're picturing this, the wine, the bowl of salt, the matzah wafers, and then this great big plate in the middle with a lamb bone, stalks of parsley, a bowl of horseradish, and a bowl of nut and fruit salad. Basically, you got the picture. That is the Seder table. Now, Jesus, at this point, he fills their cups with the wine, the lukewarm wine, and he raises his own cup to offer the first cup of blessing. It's called the Kadesh. I have to get in some Jewish words or my entire seminary education is wasted. So you guys love me through it. This is also called the cup of sanctification. This is the beginning. The candles have been lit. The candles have been blessed. Now we're asking God's blessing on the Seder meal, the Kadesh. And Jesus lifts the first of four cups. What the four cups, as we go through this, I won't go into detail on each one, but at various points in the meal, these four cups signify the four promises of God in Exodus 6:6-7. I will bring you out of bondage. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with my outstretched arm. And I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Those are the four promises. So each of these cups is really important. And the cups are really important. As a matter of fact, I was a little interested to read, even if you are too poor to own wine or to purchase wine, you had to sell yourself as a servant. This is not an option. This is not something you can substitute Kool-Aid or Welch's grape juice like we do today. God said, no excuses. Everybody's going to drink four cups of wine. You better make sure you have four cups of wine. And all Israel said, amen. Okay. So the last thing Jesus does, he offers this blessing. And before he puts his cup down or before he drinks his cup, he says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do. And everyone at the table drains the first cup, the cup of sanctification. Now next comes the traditional irkatz. I love those words. I'm okay. Now this is where the head of the table washes his hands, and it's really formal. I mean, there's a little finger bowl there, and it's ceremonial. If you guys do any study of the Jewish culture at all, you know all about the ritual mikvahs, the cleansing, purification baths. I mean, these guys, of all the peoples on the earth, knew about clean. I mean, they were into it. And the washing of the hands is a really important issue here. So he is washing his hands, and when he's done, he breaks tradition completely. Any guesses? He gets up and he takes off his toga. Yeah, Peter's already cringing. He wraps a towel around himself. I have to read it. It's just too good. Where is it? It's in John 13. I mean, you know, we're wondering, gosh, guys, why are you so bent out of shape? He's already risking, you know, being cut off from Israel here. He's left the script. The guys are freaking because he's left the script out. 13:4-17. So Jesus rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon responded, saying, well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I love that guy. Yeah. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. What's interesting is Jesus proceeded to wash the feet of every single one, including Judas. That's just interesting. But poor Peter, God love him. He's having a hard time. And he is worried about being cut off here. So the offering of the karpas or the parsley restores a sense of normalcy here. That's the next thing. There has been the first cup of sanctification, the blessing, the washing of the hands, and other things. Now we get back to the ceremony. We offer the parsley, and we take the parsley. The head of the household takes the parsley, and he breaks off little sprigs, and he passes them down to everybody at the table. So everybody's got a little sprig, and everybody dips it in the salt water. Now, the green of the parsley represents life, and the salt water represents the sorrow that life brings. And everybody eats, just quietly thinks and meditates thanks to the Lord. It also, I'm told, represents the salt sea that was parted to allow Israel's escape and getting away from Pharaoh. Well, then the servants come in to pour the second cup of wine for the second blessing, but they also remove the great big plate of food in the middle. I just see Peter's face. No, I'm kidding, because he knows. This normally happens. They do this, it kind of creates a moment of tension and doubt for the sake of the children. Because at this point, the youngest child is to stand up and ask, what makes this night so different? Why are we doing this? Remember how the Lord commanded that you're to tell your sons about this? Well, this over 1,500 years has evolved into a very highly formalized part of the ceremony. The youngest person at the table stands up and asks, why are we doing this? Why is the food taken away? What makes tonight so different? It's called the Manishtana. It's actually four questions, actually five, counting the why is this night so different. And Jesus, as the head, would answer. Now, just for fun, who do you think got to ask the questions? Yeah, yeah. He's the baby of the family. So Jesus, as the head, would answer by starting the narrative. He would tell the story, the calling of Abraham to leave idolatry behind, the wanderings of the patriarchs, the adventures of Joseph, the great famine, the coming to Egypt, the increasing bondage, the slavery, the release. He'd say all these things, and then he'd hold the second cup up, which is already filled with wine, and he would intone the 10 plagues that befell Egypt. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, the death of the livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, the death of the firstborn. And for each one, he'd take the cup and he'd dip his finger in it and let a drop fall into the saucer. And after 10 drops have fallen into the saucer, a drop for each of the plagues, the saucer has become the cup of iniquity, and it is taken away. What remains is the cup of praise. And Jesus now drinks the cup of praise, and everybody drinks the cup of praise. Very interesting. And the food is returned, and the questions continue. They actually go on through the dinner. At each appropriate part of the ceremony, the youngest child or the youngest man will pipe up and say, well, why are we doing it this way? What's going on? But just for fun, I'm going to tell them to you. Why do we eat only unleavened bread without leaven? Usually it's okay. We get wheat bread, you know, we get rye and pumpernickel sourdough. Why unleavened tonight? And it is Jesus would say, it is the bread of affliction, eaten in haste. We didn't have time to bake it. There was no time for it to rise. We had to grab it and go. And it's actually pretty tasty. And interestingly enough, in the baking, it has to be pierced so it doesn't burn. No, it's just another coincidence. I wouldn't worry about it. So the next question is, well, why do we eat only bitter herbs tonight? Usually we have sweet herbs, sour herbs. Why only bitter herbs this evening? To remember the bitterness of our slavery. And why do we dip our greens, the karpas, twice. We're going to get to the second dipping. But it's to remember our sadness and the sweetness of God's promise. And why do we recline this night rather than sitting up as we normally do? Because we are a free people and we are no longer slaves. Free people in Babylon lay and reclined at the table, and they were served by servants. Slaves stood at their table, or at least sat on benches. You know, it's interesting, if you go to a modern Seder in a Jewish home, obviously they don't recline anymore. What they do, they put a cushion on the pillow, on the chair, and a cushion that counts. It symbolizes that we're free people now. So the formal meal actually begins here. It begins with the blessing and the eating of the matzah. The head of the table, he takes the matzah and he breaks it into pieces and he passes it around. And he breaks a piece off and he dips it first in the bitter herbs, the horseradish, then into the spiced salad. And then he hands it to the person on his right. And then he hands it to the next. Then he does it again. He dips the matzah in the bitter herbs and the salad and he hands it to the next. And when John, in his gospel 13:26, when John himself asks Jesus, who's going to betray you? Because Jesus has already mentioned that now and everybody's thinking about it and they're worried about it and they're really bummed, and then they get off into a little discussion about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because that's what the disciples do, bless their hearts. But John is still troubled, and he asks. Peter looks over at him, nudges him, and John asks, Lord, who's going to betray you? And what does Jesus say? He says, the one to whom I give this bread is the one who will betray me. And he dips it in the bitter herb, then he dips it in the salad, and he hands it to Judas. And Judas at that time gets up and takes off, and everybody thinks, oh, it's house business. But here's the thing, by missing the Seder meal, what happens to Judas? He's cut off. You don't leave the Seder meal. I'm actually surprised the disciples didn't make more of a hoop about that. So even before he betrays Christ, Judas is cut off from Israel. Just very interesting. And although his feet were washed, he misses out on the new covenant that the Seder meal is about to become. So the Seder meal itself is completed. You know, this is more like a regular supper. The initial ceremonies and toasts and the passing of the matzah and the bitter herbs, that maybe takes 20 minutes, 30 minutes. And then we're actually into chowing down on the roast lamb and the salad, and everybody eats their fill. In modern houses, the table is creaking under the weight of all the good stuff. I mean, it's like Thanksgiving on steroids. It really... Honestly, it's just, they're Jewish mothers, please. You're lucky to get away if you only eat 20 pounds. But it's done, and the guys are done. They've completed everything, and the last thing they eat is the roast lamb. Because after that, the taste of the sacrifice is in their mouths for the rest of the evening. You're not allowed to eat anything after the lamb. So they finished the matzah. They finished the bitter herbs, they've finished the salad, they've finished all the extras, and now they've finished the lamb. And Jesus stands up, Peter gets a really worried look on his face, as Jesus reaches for the matzah. Oh, he's thrown the script away again. We're off in new territory again. And Jesus breaks the matzah, and he lifts the third cup, the cup of blessing and redemption, normally used to say grace at the end of the Seder meal. But what happens this time? Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you.
For this is the blood, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The first communion. And we've been doing it ever since. And when they had sung a hymn, which they would have gotten from Psalms 113 to 118, that normally sung at the end of the Seder, they're the Hallel Psalms, and they had drunk the fourth cup, they went out to the Mount of Olives, to the cross and to Calvary, and to the sacrifice of the real Passover lamb, the one that mattered. Well, many things have been added since that last Passover 2,000 years ago. When the Seder is celebrated today, it includes the hiding of the missing matzah piece, the afikoman, or the dessert. It includes the empty chair and the set place for Elijah, and the youngest child gets up and opens the door for Elijah. It includes the imprecation, which is, Lord, come smite the enemy and bring justice to your people. There are a lot of things that have been added to the Seder in 2,000 years, but the essence of it, I mean, the gut-level reality of the Seder still is the remembrance of what happened the night 3,500 years ago. And frankly, guys, we have a lot more in common with those folks than you might think. The big thing, I mean, if you really had to take one thing out of this, it's what the Seder does, what the Passover does. It paints a picture of the first glimpse God gave to us of what he intended to do with a ruined universe. The universe he created and we ruined by our sin. I mean, there were hints before. I mean, and he shared things before, and he spoke to Abraham, and he spoke to Noah, and he spoke to a lot of his people. But this is the first time he's really painted a picture of this is what I'm doing. This is what's going to happen. And it was big and it was dramatic. I mean, my gosh, 10 plagues and fire coming from the sky and parting of the seas and slaying the firstborn. This is not a small theatrical thing, but compared to what it represents, it's just a little Japanese kabuki play. It's just a symbol. The reality that the Passover represents is infinite. It is what Christ intends to do at the cross, what he has done at the cross. That's why, you know, if you ever get a chance, an opportunity to watch or participate in a real Seder, I would encourage you to do that. Some people say, you know, we tend to overemphasize our Jewish roots. Poopy doopies. You know, our boss is a Jew. Our king is a Jewish guy. I mean, as he said, salvation is from the Jews. Don't be afraid to embrace that. We're not under that law. We're not under that part of being Jewish. He gave it to the Jews because if anybody could have pulled this off, they could. And they didn't. And the lesson is nobody can, including us. His idea with the Passover, as huge as that was to give us just a little glimpse of the real cleansing and the real redemption that was ours to come. You know, Isla and I after we'd done with the dinner with the boys and I'm done visualizing what all these dead bodies at the dinner table would look like, I must have been on a kick that night because we were watching a Discovery Channel thing on Pompeii. You know, I didn't sleep good that night. That was really an astounding special. I mean, between the computer graphics and some of the incredible footage they have, you know, of Pinatubo erupting, and I'm hoping to take Isla to Italy later on in this summer. I'm going to take a sabbatical, but one of the things we hope to see is Pompeii, the ruins there. But in this program, they showed in the eruption, and there's little Pompeii sitting at the foot of this enormous mountain, like Mount Mazama must have been, you know, like Mount Shasta is now. I mean, it's just huge. And half the thing just goes up in flames, like an atomic bomb explosion. And what they show is the people looking up at the slope as this 50-foot wall of volcanic scoria. I could barely describe. I don't know what, you know, it's, you've seen it. It's, you know, that really angry, boiling, smoky-looking thing, and every once in a while, through the smoke, you can see the glow of red, like, you know, demonic. Oh, just, and they're watching it come down at 200 miles an hour. What do you do? Well, exactly. There's nothing. There's nothing you can do. It didn't matter where you go. And you know what's really bad is if you have a clue, you know, a hydrogen bomb would be merciful. It's just, this is not going to be merciful. You're going to be alive for about 7 or 8 seconds. They found people's brains had boiled and bubbled and exploded out of their skulls. They inhaled the superheated thing and it just charred their. They had time to take a couple of breaths. I'm sorry. If you can't sleep tonight, I'm sorry, but I feel better for the company. Here's the thing, you guys. That is really the picture of the human race. Caught in sin and without redemption, that's what humanity's looking at. God's judgment is at least that bad. I mean, that's actually probably a pretty gentle picture. I mean, in the afterlife, if you are not covered by the blood, there's no merciful death after 7 seconds of agony. It will be like that for eternity. Yeah, and I'm not trying to be macabre or anything, but you need to understand what Jesus has rescued us from. It's why the Passover is so important. That symbol, his blood on there, that's all that stands between you and me and that plummeting, heaving, volcanic, demonic nightmare that's headed down towards us. You know, in the period of Lent, you know, before Easter, it's kind of a quiet season. I, in the last 10 years, have tried very hard to use this season to kind of recalibrate after the exhaustion of the holidays, and I'll try to get my prayer life back in order, and I'll try and do my devotions, get the habit built up again, even do a little fasting and stuff like that. And I got to confess to you, this spring has been just, oh, I'm so discouraged. It's just a complete failure. I'm probably less spiritual than I was 2 months ago. But in studying for this, I'm actually grown encouraged, because all of my efforts to get more spiritual have come to naught. They've been absolutely useless. And as I study this, I grow to appreciate more and more the fact that, thank God, this doesn't depend on me. If getting to heaven meant all I had to do was stand up and shuffle 2 steps to the left to dodge the volcanic blast, I wouldn't make it. Even on a good day, I'll have a good 5 minutes, and then I pull out onto Highway 62 again, and that's the end of that. You know, this, it's such good news. Passover is such good news. And I wish, even if we don't celebrate the Seder the way that Jesus did then and the Jewish people do today, please, I want you to know about it so that when you come to the Lord's table to celebrate communion, maybe these thoughts cross your mind a little bit. And rising out of your heart should be gratitude to the fact that Jesus, with eyes wide open, walked right into that volcanic scoria, took it full blast, didn't even blink an eye. He hated it. I guarantee he hated it. He's not a fool. But the whole time it's eating out his flesh and boiling his brains, and the Lord's wrath is inside of him, he's saying, this is for my brothers and sisters, and what I purchase for them is worth every instant. Amen. Amen. So I hope you don't sleep tonight. I hope you go home. I'm teasing, guys, but you know, don't be afraid of the Jewish parts of our heritage. They all come with a reason, and the more you get into the Old Testament, the more you find the cross of Christ in there. It's all about Him, always was and always will be. So please join me now, and we're just going to ask His blessing on our Passover. Heavenly Father, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, beyond what we can understand or express or say, if You had not come and done what You did, the nightmare of our existence would be without end. Lord, we thank You 1,000 times over. We haven't the power to thank You enough. We look forward to the day when we are freed from even the limits of this flesh, that we might worship and praise and thank You more completely. Lord, until that day comes when we stand before and with You, rejoicing in what You've accomplished, please grant to our hearts the ability to praise You even a little, the ability to hold in our minds even the smallest awareness of what You did, and Lord, a determination to at least be facing in the right direction, if not moving forward at high speed. Thank You for Your patience. Thank You for Your gentleness. Thank You for Your guarantee that through faith You will bring us to where You are. We love You. And as we celebrate the miracle of Your death and resurrection, both this week and every time we lift the elements to our lips, we ask Your blessing and Your continued hand and presence in our hearts. And we ask all of these things just as Your Son did. In His name, amen. God bless you guys, and have a very happy Passover.